What a wonderful thought. That's what it's all about. That's what we're here for. Well, it's good to see all of you here tonight, and it's good that some of those that were not with us this morning are able to be with us tonight, and it's always a joy. It's always a joy to be gathered together in likeness of spirit and truth, and for the purpose of glorifying God with our lives and through the preaching and the singing and the prayers. It's just a wonderful and joyful time. This morning we had studied a lesson, and it was entitled In the Light of Darkness. And I hope you understood that title. It was, again, a play on words, in light of this or that. And I consider the fact that we are all lights in God's kingdom, and therefore we are lights in the darkness. And in the darkness that we live in, there's many things that certainly would not bring honor to God, and things that are unholy and ungodly, and yet we still need to shine as lights. We still need to be the children of God. And so this is something that we've inherited as we have been made the children of the kingdom. And this morning we talked about how we can sit in a world that is full of degradation and ungodliness and sin at every corner. And that sin that the men bring about by their decisions is something that feels uncomfortable, unnerving, and it's obviously something that it rubs against the true spirit of God. And what's probably worse than all that is that some of the men who make those kinds of decisions claim to be godly men. And you just have to shake your head and wonder, how can this possibly be? And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, though, we saw this morning that we are a people that cannot be shaken. His kingdom can't be shaken. It is a kingdom that stands firm and strong and faithful. And we must always live that way, even though we're, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, we are a people amidst a crooked and perverse generation. But we are the light shining in the world. And so we must continue to shine as that light. How can we have peace? We began the lessons this morning talking about that question. How is it that we can be amidst all the sin and be the minority, by the way, and still have peace? And we need to understand that our attitude of peace comes because of the Spirit of God that's in us. Galatians chapter 5 and 22 tells us what the fruits of the Spirit are. And the fruits are the things that are born from that Spirit. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit that we focused on was the peace that comes from God. And we are the children, if you remember, we are the children of the peace that surpasses all understanding. In Philippians 4 and 7, Paul speaks of that. That peace that the world doesn't understand, and very few people can understand, that we can have peace even though the world is very contrary to everything that we understand to be true and spiritual. And our peace comes from above. The writer James, the brother of the Lord, he writes in James chapter 3 and verse 17 that wisdom comes from above and is first pure and then peaceable. And so when we rely on God's wisdom that comes from above, that would be through His Word, then that wisdom can't have error. It's something that establishes us and puts us in a position where we won't be shaken. We just trust God's Word. And His Word is powerful. His Word is powerful. And so because we have peace also, we talked about, because this world is not our home. And remember the words to that song. We want to be able to sing that as God's children, as a people united in the spirit of truth, in the spirit of wisdom, in the spirit of understanding. And so we want to be able to sing those words. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And that's what we want to focus on. And so those are reasons why we discussed that we should have peace in our lives. And as the scripture said, not just peace, not peace like the world gives, because that peace can be taken away, but a peace that comes from God, from our Lord Jesus. It was Jesus who said that He will never leave us as orphans in this world. And so we know He's going to come back. He's going to return for us. In John 17, verse 15, Jesus prayed that God would keep us from the evil one. He understands the principle that God put the world together and that we're here and we're going to be here until He returns. And this world's going to continue until He returns. And the time that we're here, we're not going to be able to be taken out of all the trials and the troubles. We have to trust the words of God, as James would say. He says, "My brethren, you know, don't let the temptations, the trials, and the troubles trouble you. Let them build you up and make you strong." But while we're here, we need to be kept from the evil one. And that was part of the prayer of our Lord. Remember Jude, verse 1. We are the called, right? We're the sanctified and the preserved in Christ. And so we our peace goes way beyond just the emotion. It goes beyond the experience. It goes way beyond the feelings that people have. So many people rely on those kinds of things, and when the experience is taken away, they lose their peace. When the emotion is changed, they lose their peace. When the good feeling they have is taken away, they lose their peace. But we don't lose our peace. We can't, because that peace is something that God gave us internally through the Spirit of God, His Word. And it's something that is going to endure forever. We are the children of the kingdom, and therefore we have that peace. Tonight I want to carry on some thoughts here, and I want to be able to use a lot of the scripture here to help us to know exactly just how powerful this peace is. Jesus again said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world does gives you, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, we have peace in this world for some other reasons too. But I think the most moving and powerful reason ever is the fact that our God, the God whom we serve, and the God who has created all things, and the God who loves us enough to send His Son down from glory, the God that died on the cross for us, that God is omniscient. That God is omnipresent. And that God is omnipotent. I want you to look in your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and through 10. And I want you to think about these words as we read them. Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 9 through 10. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." You think about what God has told us there. He says, "Remember the former things of old." And He says, "For I am God." Think about that. He's giving us some very powerful motives to have peace that passes all understanding. Because we know that He is God. And when we think about Him, I want you to consider some things. In Exodus chapter 3, in verses 3 through 15. If you turn there with me, Exodus chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. We're thinking of the time when Moses was he was tending a flock, and he sees this fiery bush, and he decides to go and check out that bush. And as we read this in verse 13, Moses here, he says that Moses, he had spoken to God, and God's calling Moses to go out and face Pharaoh. And Moses says to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them that the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And in verse 14, he says, "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" This is the God who freed the Israelites from the slavery in Egypt. He's the same God that destroyed the days in the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. The same God who created everything. He is the I Am. He exists simply because He exists. That's who we get our peace from. Also, that text that we read in Isaiah 46, he tells us there are none like me. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verses 20 through 40 is an account of the prophets of Baal. And if you care to look at that, and we see that in this particular account that these prophets of Baal, they have their own God. Don't they? They have their own God. And sadly, their God has no power, does he? Because if you remember, they day and night, they were chanting and cutting themselves and calling on their God, and their God never answered. And that's because there is only one God. And that was the same God that brought fire down from heaven and burned up that altar and sopped up all that water. That's the God that there are none like Him. There are many people in this world who claim there's other gods. When you think about this and what happened there with Elisha and the prophets of Baal, let's think also in Acts chapter 17. Paul describes to these men in Athens the one God that does exist. In Acts 17, he does it so well. And we realize that Paul's in a situation here where these people were worshiping many gods, many idols. And when we look at this in Acts 17 and verse 22 and following, it tells us that Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're very religious." And I'm sure they were, just as many people today are. And he says, "For as I was passing through, considering the objects of your worship, even I found an altar with the inscription 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." Think about this text next time you drive down through the city and you see a building here and a building there and a building there, and they all have different names, different gods. Really? "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men dwelling on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring." Think of that. That's God. He's not made with hands. He's not an item that somebody can build with gold and silver or stone or wood. And he's not the thing that can't move and can't hear and can't see and can't speak. This is the God that made all things, and in him we have our being. And as a result of that, we know who he is. There are none like him. His counsel stands, it says in our text in Isaiah 46. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, said the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 23, the Lord God himself said, I have sworn myself. Now I want you to think about that. God says, I have sworn myself. You know, and oftentimes we read in Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, something that's quoted very, very often by very many people and in very many different situations. As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow, and to me and every tongue shall confess. But you know, it was God that made that statement. As we look at that originally in Isaiah chapter 45, the Lord God says, I have sworn by myself. He can't swear by anybody else. There are none other like him. I have sworn by myself, he says, that the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return to me, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Every knee, every tongue. Listen, there are none like him, and his counsel will stand. Whatever God says is going to happen will happen. And so when you read in Philippians 2 and 10, the same thing that Paul said in Romans 14, 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow to those in heaven and those on the earth, and even those under the earth. Those that are dead will be risen up, whether they are saved or not saved, but they are going to bow down to the Lord Jesus. That's who our God is. And that's why we, who are believers and who have obeyed the gospel, can have that eternal peace here on this earth. Because nothing that men can do can shake us. Nothing that men decide can move us. Nothing that anything this world does that's not our home can take our peace away. Because the God in whom we trust is God. There are none like him, and his counsel will stand forever. Not word, dot, or tittle will ever change. That's who we trust in. That's who gives us the peace. And that's what allows us to be children of the peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace, because God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Omnipotent, rather. It's because of who he is. And that's where our peace comes from. Our God knows all things, right? He's omniscient. I think he's omniscient because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. He was here in the beginning, and in the book of Genesis, we read that. And I want you, you know, we think about that. Look at Psalm chapter 139 in verses 1 through 3. Psalm 139 verses 1 through 3. The psalmist writes, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You've known me. That's what the psalmist said. God, every one of us and every person in this world, God's able to reach into us through his omnipotent and omnipresence and his omniscient power. And he's able to know you. And he knows us all so well. He knows what our needs are. He knows what our desires are and our wishes are. And he knows where our faults are. And he knows where our strengths are. And he's able to work in us the great things that only he can do. That text tells us that he has searched me and known me. And he goes on and says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. Think about that in the sense that we have this great peace. God knows when I sat down today. He knows when I rose up. He knows if I'm doing his work. He knows if I'm not doing his work. He knows if I'm sick and I need help, or if I'm struggling in spirit and I need his hand. And I can have peace knowing that He knows that. The Scripture goes on to say that you understand my thoughts from afar off. That's the God that gives us peace. You comprehend my path, the Scripture says, my laying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. How can we not have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding in this world that is crooked and perverse? Because we love God and we know that He's always going to be there. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 20, this is where our peace can be lost, because it says that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. And He knows all things. And so listen, if you don't have the peace that we've been talking about today, this morning, and now, then that means there's something in your heart that's amiss, doesn't it? And when we see the people in the world that are, Brother Andy was shouting and talking this morning about how everywhere in the news you see these people that are just steeped in sin, and they're standing out there with their banners of homosexuality and gay and lesbians and same-sex marriage, and they're just shouting, hooray, 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 we won. What did they win? They won condemnation in hell. And they think they're all right, but listen, it'll hit them. It will hit them. Because if our hearts condemn us, and that kind of a lifestyle, you don't live that kind of lifestyle without at least hearing that something's wrong. God says that if your heart condemns, He's greater than your heart. Listen, if a Christian doesn't have peace, it's because something's not right. And you need to get to the Word and have counsel and make sure that you're on the right road. If we think about this, we think of God knowing all things. I want you to think about the story of Joseph. You know that the story of Joseph starts in Genesis chapter 30, verse 22, and it goes all the way through Genesis chapter 50, verse 26. That's the last verse in Genesis. That was when he dies. It's not that they don't talk about Joseph in the rest of the Scriptures and even in the New Testament, but you know that's 20 chapters that are devoted to Joseph. And you know what's interesting about all that is that God knew when Joseph was going to be born, because he was born out of prophecy. He was born because God said he would be born. Wasn't he? Abram's wife, Sarah, she was barren. She wasn't having any children. And God promised them the children. And guess who came along? Joseph. Right? Listen. Think about this. Joseph came along. And then as we study this Scripture and you read about his life and all the things that happened to him, and some terrible things happened to Joseph. But you know, when you read about him, he had peace all the time. I don't think he was having peace when he ran out of the house nearly naked because Potiphar's wife was chasing after him, but probably when he got to prison he was at peace. But we think about Joseph and God involved in his life. And when you look at Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, which brings us very close to the death of Joseph, he's with all of his brothers. And these are the brothers that threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. And they're all upset with themselves and with their actions. And Joseph just calms them down and he says, listen, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's why we have peace, because God knew everything from the beginning to the end. God knows. What about Jesus? You know, in Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that in the beginning was God. And that God said, let there be light. In book of John, in the beginning was God, and the Word was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By Him were all things made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the light. in the life of men. Listen, that's Jesus. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And God knew from the very beginning he was with Jesus. Jesus was with him. And by him together, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the worlds were created. That's why God said, let us make man in our image. Because he was there. And he knew the beginning. You know why? Because from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, which is the last verse in Revelation, we know the end from the beginning now. Why? Because God knew the end from the beginning. And so that's why we can have this great peace. Because we think about Jesus in our life and the greatness of him and all the things that he did when he was upon the earth, being born of a virgin and suffering and doing many miracles and all those things that he did. And they were all preordained by God. Because Jesus didn't do or teach or say anything that didn't come from the Father. So think about that. God knows. Omniscient. Omnipresent. Omnipotent. When we think about Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul writes that they all drank from that same spiritual rock. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ, he said. He was even there. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, you search the scriptures, Jesus says, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The Old Testament, the New Testament, they all testify of God. There's a text that we're all familiar with, Isaiah chapter 53. And when we think about Isaiah 53, you automatically think about Jesus. He was there. And God knew he would be here. And God knew that he would die on the cross. You read all the way through Isaiah 53 and you read about Jesus. You read about how he was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows. You read about how he has borne our griefs and our iniquities. He has carried our sorrows. That he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And in verse 6 you read that we all like sheep have gone astray and we've turned every one to his own way and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But then in verse 12 he says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great and he shall divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his soul unto death and he was numbered with the transgressors and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's Jesus. And that was planned by God because of his love for us. Omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. When we think about him and the Old Testament, you can't go without looking at Job chapter 37. Job chapter 37, in verse 16. The Lord says, do you know how the clouds are balanced? Those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge. That's our God. He's perfect in knowledge. In Job 28, we read about, for he looks to the ends of the earth and he sees everything under the heavens. Psalm 139 and 4, even before the world the word of my tongue. Behold, I, the Lord. He knew it all together. Listen, before you even speak, God knows all together what you're going to say. We can't bypass the great things of God. You know what? In Psalms chapter 147, verse 4 and 5, it tells us that God numbered the stars. Try that sometime. And we understand that the stars are as many as there are sands on the seashore, the scripture says. That God numbered the stars and he calls them all by name. Great is the Lord God Almighty. His power and his understanding is infinite. And that's why we have peace. That's why we can be in light of the darkness. That's who loves us. In Psalm 33, the Lord looks down from heaven. The scripture tells us, and he sees all the sons of men were there in his sight. He looks at us individually, the scripture says, and he knows and considers all of our works. We're not alone in this world. This world may not be our home. And while we're here, we have one another. And we can encourage one another and exhort one another and lift one another up. And we can work together in this world for his kingdom. And we can share those great things. But we're not alone. At home in your closet, you're not alone. The Lord Jesus, he tells us that if you're in your closet praying, God hears what you say in secret. We're not alone. Job says in 21 verse 22, can anyone instruct the Lord God? Can anyone teach God knowledge? No, because God has it all. Listen, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, Paul says. There's no creature hidden from his sight, Paul says in Hebrews 4 and 13. In Luke 12 and 7, the scriptures tell us that every hair on our head is numbered. God knows how many hairs there are on your head. I'm thankful that I'm going bald because that's less work for God. Listen, he knows. When we think of this and we think of his love and care in our life, that through all these things our hearts are reassured. We don't have to worry about our heart condemning us because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. No creature is hidden from his sight. Listen, the truth is that we have peace no matter what men in this world do, no matter what happens, because of this simple and yet powerful truth. And that is that you are of God, little children. That's who you are. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's what we want. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. That'll guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we don't want to be anxious for anything, but in everything in prayer and supplication, give our thanksgivings to God. Let your requests be known to God because he's the one that gives us the peace. Truly, he is God and there's none like him. That's what we learned in Isaiah 46 in verse 9. There are none like him. I hope that these two lessons help you in a crooked and perverse world, because that's the intention. To understand just how great God is in our lives and the fact that he is omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent. And there are none like him. There never will be. For he alone is the great I am, and he alone holds salvation in his hand. We're going to sing a song here, song 329, God Calling Yet. You know that God has been calling his people since the very beginning. And some people listened. In the days of Noah, 8 souls were saved by water. That's what the scripture tells us. 8 people out of all the people on the earth. You know why? Because those 8 people believed God. Today, few will be saved. And all it takes is to believe God. In Hebrews chapter 3, according to this text, the writer says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I pray that your heart's not already been hardened over the years. And I know that God's word is the power of salvation unto everyone who believes.
And no matter how hard your heart is right now, if you're willing to accept it, if you're willing to obey God, He can change your heart. But a hardened heart is a dangerous thing because it can keep us from the joy and the love and the peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace knowing that this world is not my home. And if I die right now, because I've obeyed the Lord, just simply obeyed the Lord, when He gave me an invitation to be baptized into Him, and I obeyed that. And as a result, I know that if I remain faithful, I'll be in heaven one day, no matter what this world does to me. But we don't have that peace if we haven't done that one thing. If we haven't obeyed the gospel of the Lord, God's command, that we believe in Him, that we believe that Jesus Christ is His Son, and we make that faithful confession before men, that we repent of our sins, and we allow ourselves to be immersed in the water so that we can come up out of that water a new creature, a new creation, trusting God who's calling and calling. And if we're Christians and we've erred and we don't have that peace anymore, it can come back. We just have to make that right with God and make that a confession and repent of our sin, and God will restore us again. So whatever your need may be, I invite you now this evening to come forward as we stand and sing this song, God Calling Yet.